We are continuing our series on the ministry and life of the prophet Elisha. And tonight we find ourselves in 2 Kings chapter 8, and we will be looking at verses 7 through 15. I've entitled tonight's lesson, Lessons from the Death of a King. Lessons from the Death of a King. 2 Kings chapter 8, if you will, please follow along as I begin reading in verse number 7. And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick, and it was told him, saying, "The man of God is come hither." The king said unto Hazael, "Take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, Shall I recover of this disease?" And Elisha said unto him, "Go, say unto him." Verse 9. So Hazael went to meet him, and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him and said, "Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, Shall I recover of this disease?" Verse 10. And Elisha said unto him, "Go, say unto him, Thou mayest certainly recover, howbeit the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die." And he settled his countenance steadfastly, until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, Why weepeth, my lord? And he answered, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children, and rip up their women with child. And Hazael said, "But what? Is thy servant a dog, that he should do this great thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria." So he departed from Elisha, and came to his master, who said to him, "What said Elisha to thee?" And he answered, "He told me that thou shouldest surely recover." And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. In the passage before us, there are three main individuals: Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria; Hazael, the king's officer or the high captain of the host; and then Elisha, the prophet of the Lord. And I want to use these three individuals, these three men, to divide our lesson into three main headings. And from those three headings, I want to extract truths for us, not only to comprehend, but also to apply to our lives. The first individual we are confronted with is the king, Ben-Hadad. I want us to note two things as we look at the first individual, as we look at our first point, and that is the king's sickness and the king's desperation. It is recorded for us in verses 7 through 9. We see first the king's sickness. Now, we are not given all the details regarding the king's sickness, except that his sickness was so severe that he feared it was going to take his life. And so he sends his servant, he sends Hazael, the king's officer, to go find the man of God and to see if he is going to die from this specific sickness. And we learn here immediately there's a truth staring at our face as we read this account. And the truth is this, that all people are affected by sin, and thus all people are in a state or condition of dying. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All men bear the image of Adam, and thus all men are on their way to death. And we see here in this king's instance that no amount of honor, no amount of wealth, no amount of power can prevent one from dying. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. And we looked at this a couple of Lord's two Sundays ago from Psalm 49 about the topic of death. And death conquers all men. Death is an inescapable experience. Death will conquer the poor, and death will conquer those who are rich. Death conquers those who are wise, and death conquers the fool. Death cannot be avoided. All races, all social classes will experience death. So the king's sickness, he's curious if this is it, if he is on the brink of eternity. And we see an application here that we had always to think about eternal things because we do not know when we are going to perish. We do not know our dying day. And so the Word of God would have us to take account of our soul so that we can be prepared. There's no telling that we will have a messenger to send forth on our deathbed. And so the Bible says, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. And so we need to seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. We also see the king's desperation. Because of the king's sickness, we see the king's desperation. The king's severe illness led to his calling of Elisha, the prophet, when the king received word that the man of God, Elisha, was in town. Verse 7. It was told him, saying, the man of God is come hither. Verse 8. And the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? Now don't read the account so fast that you miss the significant realities that are brought to our attention. A pagan, Gentile king desires help from the prophet of the Lord. The king's sickness has caused him to seek wisdom from God, from above, regarding the future of his own life. And surely there were prophets, diviners, and false gods among his kingdom in Syria. But why didn't he seek them out? We have not observed King Ben-Hadad before this time, sincerely worshiping and serving the Lord Jehovah. And isn't it interesting that he takes now an interest in seeking knowledge from the Lord when he knows that he may be on death's doorstep? And the text does not say that the king wanted Elisha to come and share with him the message of hope, the message of salvation, the message of the Messiah. It does not say that he was humbled and broken over his sinfulness before God. It does not tell us that he was of a broken and contrite spirit and that he was ready to repent. He was in the state of the publican saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It doesn't tell us that he was like the prodigal son looking up to heaven saying, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against other. I'm not even worthy to be called his child. It doesn't say that he wanted Elisha to tell him about Christ. All we know is that he wanted to know if this was it. And there's a great lesson, there's a great truth to learn about the sinfulness of man's heart here. The situation of the king is very common to many today. There are many today who seek after God for selfish reasons. They seek after God insincerely and selfishly, though they think they may be truly seeking after God sincerely. There are those who want God to heal their bodies, but not their souls. There are those who want God to fix their problems in their family, but they don't want God to fix their own heart. There are those who want God to come to their aid and rescue when they're in a difficult situation, in troubling circumstances, but they don't truly want to worship and serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth as recorded in the Scriptures. And we would say that such seeking is carnal and even evil. As messengers of the truth who desire to help others, we must be aware of how deceitful the human heart can be. We must be aware of how the human heart operates so that we can truly help others. And we can help others by questioning them. And they call for us, they want to speak about spiritual things. Well, why do you want God? Will you love and serve God even if He doesn't heal you? Somebody calls for a messenger of God on the deathbed. They are frightened because of cancer that is spreading fast in their body. We might ask somebody, well, if God doesn't heal you and you pass, are you still going to love Him until you pass? Will you worship the Lord faithfully even if you are abandoned by others? Have you ever seen in desperate situations people seeking the Lord while everything is good? They have a job. They have money in the bank. Maybe their health is down and their health gets better. And during the time of their valley, they were seeking the Lord faithfully. And when that valley was over, they're nowhere to be found spiritually. In other words, there's a health crisis, there's a financial crisis, there's a family crisis. And those in the crisis start coming to church, they start reading the Bible, they start praying, they start seeking the Lord, so it seems. But when the crisis is over, things don't continue. There's no more desire to seek the Lord. There are many who only seek the Lord on a physical level. If God doesn't make my life more comfortable, if God doesn't give me a job, if God doesn't provide me with a spouse, I'm gone. I'm not going to love and serve Him. I think many times this is the case of an unregenerate heart. A heart that is generated, a heart that has been born again, is a heart that continually seeks after God despite the circumstances of life. Those who are born again want God for God. God gives such a desire in the soul, right? As the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my heart for thee. Well, let's look at David's circumstances, right? But his circumstances was not his problem. Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job is worshiping in sincerity and truth, but the circumstances are all crazy and warped and against him. The true Christian, we see throughout Scripture, the true Christian worships God for God. The true Christian wants God because He is the one and only true and living God and the one that has died for them through Christ. So we need to be careful. And in the life of a believer, yes, there will be doubts, there will be fears, there will be worries, there will be times of backslidings, there will be struggles, there will be temptations. But there will be a genuine pursuit of God that will be seen. So we see here in the king of Syria, he's calling for Elisha, but we don't have any notion that he's broken over his sin, that he wants Elisha to preach to his heart about Christ. He just wants to know, is this it? Should I start making arrangements? And so we see here a little bit about the sin nature of man. Notice, secondly, as we turn from considering King Ben-Hadad to the prophet Elisha, notice two things about Elisha. We see, first and foremost, Elisha's faithfulness. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 4:2, that it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, a faithful man who can find. Well, when we look at Elisha here in this passage, we find a faithful man. We find a faithful prophet, a faithful messenger of God. Elisha was faithful. Elisha was faithful to say what the Lord wanted him to say about the king and about Hazael. Elisha was faithful to say what the Lord had told him about the king. And what did Elisha say about the king? Look at it. Thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. In other words, Elisha says, it is not this sickness that is going to take his life, but death is still at the door. He is not going to perish because of this particular sickness, but he is going to die, and he's going to die soon. He's going to die. He doesn't tell us how at this particular moment, but he does say to Gehazi, he says that he's going to die. Elisha was also faithful to say what the Lord had told him about the king's messenger, Hazael. And what did Elisha say about Hazael? Verse 12, that he would be the perpetrator of many wicked acts. Look at it, verse 12. I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child. Teaching us then, Elisha was not afraid to speak the truth, despite how difficult it may be to speak the truth. Elisha was not shaken by the presence of an authoritative figure. I mean, here is a man who works for the king. Do you know what the king can do? He can take his sword and game over for you. But he is not doing ministry. Elisha is not doing ministry in the fear of man. Elisha is doing ministry in the fear of the Lord. Elisha knows that the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and the Lord can turn the king's heart however he pleases. So Elisha is looking upwards, looking above the authority of men, and he sees the authority of God. And so he preaches the truth as the messenger of the highest authority on earth. And he preaches the truth whether those who hear the truth want to hear it or not. And he must tell others the mind of God, whether it is received gladly or not. This is the difference between a good prophet and a bad prophet. This is the difference between a good pastor and a bad pastor, between a good preacher and a bad preacher. Both Ezekiel and Jeremiah warned about false prophets who speak from their own minds and imaginations and not from the mouth of God. Now, we don't have a prophetical ministry like Elisha, but as possessors and as proclaimers of the truth, we must act like a prophet and always speak the truth. Did Stephen preach the truth? What happened to him? Jesus says he preached the truth. He's the way, the truth. There are times the Pharisees were angered at his word. And he's yet bold, honest, doing the will of God. And Paul, in his epistles, is laying out the truth. And he says, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? And so we must always act like a prophet and speak the truth. And sometimes when we receive truth, the old saying goes, truth hurts. But the truth is for our good, because it's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that leads us to God. And I find myself attracted, drawn to that truth that will lay open my heart and show me what is true so that I can walk before God in an honorable manner. So we see Elisha's faithfulness. He tells Hazael about the king, his death. He doesn't water it down. He also tells Hazael about himself and all the wickedness that he will do. But then we see also Elisha's tenderness. Elisha was not only a bold and faithful proclaimer of truth, he was a tender-hearted proclaimer of truth. Verses 11 and 12. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why weepeth, my lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Elisha is broken over the spiritual condition of his people, the spiritual condition of Israel. Elisha is like Jesus Christ. Do you remember when Jesus looked over the multitude The Bible says he was moved with compassion because they were as a people without a shepherd. They were being scattered abroad spiritually. They were being persuaded by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were being persuaded by a false gospel. And Jesus' eyes affected his heart, just like Jeremiah, Lamentation chapter 3. Jeremiah says, "Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people." And so here, Elisha is bold. He proclaims truth, but he's also tender. He serves the Lord with a proper attitude, with a proper spirit. Elisha is not like the sons of thunder. "Hey, Jesus, should we destroy those who are not going to receive you? Should we pray that fire can be sent down from heaven?" No. Elisha was long-suffering, patient. And we see that we must be like Elisha. Both truthful and tender. If we are to be effective ministers of Christ, we must possess faithfulness, that is honesty to the Word of God, and we must possess tenderness. And typically, one is usually one over the other. And there's usually a prevalent truth. One's usually more truthful and honest, or they're usually more tender-hearted. But we need to strive for both in our life. And those, some have, they think, the spiritual gift of rebuking and reproving everything and everyone, but they lack tenderness. And on the other side of the coin, some are filled with a tenderness that they will not confront anyone for anything. But John says, the Apostle John says, that Jesus, the one that we should be like, was full of grace and what? Truth. John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." And we're saved because He was filled with both. He didn't come to destroy the world. He came to save the world. But in order to save the world, He needed to tell men about their sinful hearts and the foolishness of holding on to religious works. And so Jesus preached the truth, but He did it with a proper heart. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And Paul, interesting, says then that we must speak the truth how? In love. There it is. Right there. Now notice here in the text also that Elisha knows what Hazael is going to do. God revealed to Elisha all the wicked things that this captain is going to do when he becomes the king. Yet Elisha does not play God and destroy him. Now think with me, from a human perspective, we might think, why doesn't Elisha destroy him when he's going to destroy mothers and babies? Just take him out now. I mean, surely God is going to overlook that. I mean, one sinful act versus a million sinful acts, put it on the weights and the balances. I think God would forgive him. I think God would give him a free pass to do that which is wrong, murder this man. But what does Elisha do? Elisha leaves it with God. There are situations in which God gives wisdom and foresight about people and situations. Listen, and we know it's going to be ugly. Let me give you an illustration on a large level and small level. Well, look at that of abortion in our nation, right? Now, we could be fanatical just on the subject of abortion. We could go picket the Planned Parenthood sites, and we could hand out tracts just on abortion. We can be pro-life to the 10th degree, and we can do all this while neglecting preaching the gospel and ministering to the saints. Right? I mean, isn't that a good cause? Babies are being slaughtered every day. Smaller scale, family member, church member may have a serious problem, may struggle with drugs and immorality. And God gives us some wisdom, some discernment. This is going to be ugly. But we can't put our arms around their neck and force them to do what is right, can we? And that's where trust and faith comes in. It's hard to comprehend why God would allow that, but as we've been looking over the last several Wednesdays, Israel is eating the fruit of their own ways. Israel is rebelling against God, and God warned Israel through Moses that if they disobeyed the law of the Lord, there would be severe consequences. If they obeyed the word of God, there would be great blessings. And so God is giving them over to their own heart's desire. They want to be like sheep going astray. They don't want God. They want the idols and the false god. That was their choice. And that must have been so hard on Elisha. Okay, God. It's still tenderhearted. God, you know. And I'm leaving it in your hands. So we pray when we minister to people. We pray. We warn. And this should have been a wake-up call. For Haziel, you're going to do a great amount of wicked works. What, me? Really? How do you know? God showed it to me. Well, tell me more. No, he doesn't inquire anymore. We can warn. We must pray, but we can't play God. We can't enter into the lives of others so much so that we hold their hands and make decisions for them. We just have to keep serving the Lord faithfully ourselves. So what do we see? First and foremost, we see the king of Syria. We see the prophet Elisha. Then third, Haziel. We notice two things about this man. We see his ignorance. We see his wickedness. Haziel was ignorant of the state of his heart. He did not know that his nature was bent toward evil. Why are you crying, Elisha? Elijah says, because I know all the evil things that you will do. And notice in verse 13, his response. But what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? In other words, saying Haziel was greatly alarmed and no doubt bothered by Elisha's prediction. He thought it was impossible that he should do such a barbarous thing. Reminds us of Peter. Peter, you're going to deny me. Oh, not me. Not me. You've got the wrong guy. If you will die, I will follow you even unto death. I will never deny you, Lord. And Matthew Henry notes that Haziel looked upon such acts as great wickedness at first. You're counting me as a dog that I should do these heinous crimes? Who, me? But Henry also notes, quote, it is possible for a wicked man under convictions and restraints of natural conscience to express great abhorrence of a sin, and yet afterwards to be well reconciled to it. It's possible for an evil man to say, I'll never murder, I'll never commit adultery, I'll never be like the man across the street, I'll never be like the terrorist across the world, not me. They're wicked, they're evil, but I'm a good person. The Bible tells us, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, who can really fathom how evil the human heart can be? We can't even know it. Haziel didn't know it. The heart is capable of performing the most evil sins. And we must not be ignorant of this truth. And why? We must not be ignorant of it because I think sometimes we become so surprised at what the world does and we forget what the Bible says about the heart. Sinners act like sinners. Unbelievers act like unbelievers. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There's no fear of God before their eyes. They drink down iniquity like water. They pursue their own ways. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And sometimes we think, wow, how could anybody do such a thing? Well, the Bible tells us clearly. I mean, women were, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that sin, God's mercy in the midst of a sinful mess, women were eating their own children. How wicked. How depraved. Oh, we would never come to that in our culture, Will. Selling parts of babies for Lamborghinis. Wicked, evil, ungodly. So we need to know the depth of depravity so we're not shocked at what the world does. We must know this also so that we can be on guard against our own hearts. If we are saved, born again, regenerate, we still have a battle against the flesh, don't we? Paul describes that battle. The things that I want to do, I don't find myself doing. The things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. There's this battle, there's this war. There's the enemy within me, the spirit lusting against the flesh. And so Paul says we need to mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends, cut it off. Die to sin, to temptation. Matthew Henry also notes how honor and power can change the attitudes and manners of some people. Haziel knows he's going to become king. Went straight to his head. Okay, now it's my turn. I'm sure already devising a plan of how he can take the throne. How strong the temptations of power and prosperity can be. Haziel was ignorant toward the strength of pride, but we must not be ignorant of it. We must be careful not to push ourselves into various positions. We must be careful that when we are in positions, that we serve the Lord with a humble heart, always examining ourselves, our motives, why we do what we do. Jesus speaks of that. When you pray, don't pray to be seen of men. When you give alms, don't do it to be seen and recognized, applauded by men. Don't be ignorant, in other words, to the pride of your own heart. But Haziel was ignorant. And then we see Haziel's wickedness, verses 14 and 15. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, "What said Elisha to thee?" And he answered, "He told me that thou shouldest surely recover." It came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died, and Haziel reigned in his stead. Now let's explain what happened. Well, Haziel smothered the king with a wet cloth and seized the throne. Most likely this was under the pretense of going to the king, seeking to cool the king with a wet rag, seeking to refresh the king. But somehow Haziel stopped his breathing. Perhaps he was sleeping, this wet cloth over his mouth. And no doubt in his sickness he was a very weak man, so he could not fight back. And Haziel killed, murdered his authority. No doubt perhaps his friend. Notice Haziel lied. Elisha said he would soon be dead. Haziel refused to tell the king that he would die. Notice he only told half the truth. You will surely recover. In other words, the sickness is not going to kill you, king. Something else is. But he didn't say that, did he? And see here the progression of sin. Pride, lying, and murder. Remember David's life, the progression of sin. Forsaking duties, then lust, adultery, and then what? Murder. Peter, pride. "I will never forsake you, Lord." And then denying Christ three times. And James says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So what do we see in Haziel? We see the strength of sin highlighted. And specifically here, as we know, as we read in Scripture, from an unregenerate man, from a lost man. And God must deal with the lost in order for them to be saved. You know, I quote this often, sin will always take someone farther than they want to go, keep them longer than they want to stay, and cost them more than they want to pay. And we see that right here in the instance of Haziel. He never thought he would succumb to such things. There have been people passing through churches, professing Christians. That'll never be me. I'll never do that. People amening the preacher when the preacher says we should live a holy life. We should never commit adultery. We should never do drugs. We should do all these things. And the people coming to church, amen, amen, amen. But how do we fall? When we fail to take heed to ourselves. And that's why Paul says, let us take heed to ourselves lest we fall. Solomon, the king, the wisest man who ever lived. The one who saw revelations of God. The one who was used to write many of the Proverbs. Wisdom for life. Solomon, 1 Kings 11, loved many strange women and he fell greatly. His heart was turned away from God. And so this is a great reminder. I know it's a humbling, sobering truth. But we ought always to look in the mirror of God's Word and consider our heart. Is there any sense of backsliding? Are we losing our hold upon Christ? Can we go to church with our hearts remaining cold and indifferent to the Word of God? Can we just casually give up a church service whenever we want? We see the effects of sin, the power of sin, sin and its strength. And so there must be a fight against sin. And a fight to do right. We're soldiers, and soldiers must fight and battle, warring against the flesh, against the world, and against the devil. What's the primary truth in all this? There is one overarching truth, I believe, and I'll conclude here. Obviously, sin is among the greatest here. It's the depth of sin, the effects of sin. And in the midst of that, the child of God can still be faithful and tender in the midst of sin. I think one of the primary truths brought out in this passage are the words of Proverbs 13:13. The Bible says, Proverbs 13:13, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandments shall be rewarded. In other words, to neglect God and His word always brings ruin. Always. And that's why Israel is where they are at right here in this passage when Elisha is ministering. They are facing the consequences of sin and they are digging themselves deeper and deeper and deeper in the hole because they are going farther and farther and farther away from God. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. The king, Syria, destroyed. What will we would do in our life? How are we living? How is our relationship with the Savior? How do we treat sin? Do we treat sin as a domestic house cat that we can pet sometimes? Rather, we ought to treat it like a roaring lion that will destroy us. It's a raging fire that will burn us. So let us take heed to ourselves. Let us take heed to our own hearts so that we might know the blessing of God. Let us be faithful like Elisha, the prophet of God. Let us speak the truth of the Lord, but let us do it in love. Let us do it with tenderness and brokenness over people and their wrongdoing before God. Is that possible? It is. We see it here. Illustrated, we see it in the life of Christ. We see it in Jeremiah, and we see it all over the Scriptures, preaching the truth in love. Lessons from the death of a king. Let us pray. Lord, this is a sobering passage, and this is a humbling passage. Anytime we are confronted with sin, its power and its effect, the consequences of sin, Lord, there's always a sense of darkness. But it is to be taken seriously. And this world dwells in darkness because of sin. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Lord, we do thank you as the children of God that though we were once in darkness, you shined the light of the gospel into our hearts so that we might come to know the truth. And we thank you for the light of the world, Jesus Christ, which gives us the knowledge of God. It gives us the knowledge of salvation to the saving of our souls. Lord, help us to be like Elisha in the midst of a dark world. Help us to preach the word honestly and faithfully, and to preach the word with a tender heart and with the proper spirit. And Lord, there are circumstances in our lives where we would like to help you out, where we would like to play God, and we would like to interject our own opinions and thoughts and actions. But Father, help us, give us the wisdom to wait upon you. Give us the wisdom to know what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. Help us to know when to speak and when not to speak, when to act, when not to act. And Lord, we confess that often we are without knowledge of how best to minister. And so we pray, Father, you would give us wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of a God. And so we ask of you. Thank you for our church family. And I thank you for the faithfulness that we see in ministering to others throughout the week. Thank you, Father, for how you are working in our midst. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor is not in vain. And Lord, help us to trust you and to take you at your word, and help us to know the blessing of God because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.